definitely be praying for him. It's getting warm. That's all right. It's a lot warmer down here than it is where I'm from, apparently. I missed y'all last week. I hope that you had a good service. But we had a good time down at my dad's church. Brother Tim and Miss Janet were down there with us, and they can attest to that. We had a good time. Ricky Atkinson and Compassion sang, and they did a fantastic job. And I've already been talking to them about seeing if we can get them sometime coming through here. That'll be a good thing. You'll enjoy them. They go to Mississippi quite a bit, and they said that this is kind of a direction they could come out of Mississippi, so we could probably get them coming through sometime on a Sunday and be able to enjoy that. There's a few things coming up that I wanted to mention. If I can find that line of text that I was sending, I can give you some better dates. We have the youth conference coming up in June, and we've got a few of the kids that are going to go on that, and I know that they're looking forward to that. There it is. And also in June, I am looking at doing our revival. It'll be a summer revival, and it's I wanted Brother Kevin to be able to do it, so I had to work around his schedule. So it'll be a little different. Normally when you have revivals, it's usually the whole Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday thing. Well, we're going to do it a little bit flipped. We're going to do a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday kind of revival. I know it's a little different, but it works with his schedule, and I want him to be able to do it, so we're going to do it that way. It'll be a little different, but I still think it'll be all right. It'll be on June the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. So anybody that's got any problems with that, you need to let me know. June 1st through the 4th. And I'm going to let him preach Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I'll probably do Sunday school Sunday morning. I'll let him preach again that Sunday morning. We may have some special music. I'm not real sure. I know Brother Kevin will probably do some, and we'll probably do some stuff together here and there, so it won't be no big production thing, but we'll do some of that. What's that? He's all about some special music, I'm telling you. No, I think that'll be good. I'm also looking at some stuff. In April, we have Easter coming up. Amen. Everybody's excited about Easter. That is a fifth Sunday, though, in April, and the 30th. And I don't know if y'all have ever done anything on fifth Sundays, but they used to do a thing called fifth Sunday singings a lot. Well, we don't always have to do a singing on fifth Sundays, but I kind of think it'd be good to break up the monotony and do one on that Sunday. My aunt has a group, and I'm thinking about talking to her about coming down here, and I may work that out where we can do something on April the 30th, just so we can kind of break it up. I like to get out of the... You can get stuck in a rut where you just kind of keep going and you're just kind of, you know, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and you kind of do that thing. Well, I kind of like to break it up somewhere in there. So I think that'd be good to try to do something a little special on April 30th, and I may get them to do that date. And it's my aunt. There's three ladies. Well, one of them just resigned her position, so I'm not sure who the third one is anymore, but it may be my sister. So... But I think that would be good for them to be able to come, and it will be something a little bit different. We're also going to do the Lord's Supper around Easter. I'm probably going to do it the Sunday before Easter because I don't technically want to do it on Easter because I take those things very seriously. So I don't want a bunch of visitors coming in and doing the Lord's Supper and not really understanding it and all that kind of stuff. I want to do it properly and decently and in order like you should do everything at church. So I think we're going to do that the Sunday before Easter. And so we're going to have a lot going on here in the next few months. But the big one is, I think, is the revival. I really want that revival to be something that you're praying about, something that you are excited about. I think it'll be very good to do that. I know Brother Kevin is looking forward to it. Brother Kevin is excited about it. He told me the other day, he said, I've pastored and I've been a youth pastor and been a youth music minister. And he said, I've done all the stuff in church, but I've never preached a revival. And I was like, well, good, this will be your first one. I said, I hope you got four sermons. He said, I think I got three, but I'll make one out of the last one. I said, I hear you on that. So we talked about all that. So if there's anything that is you have against those dates, please let me know, okay? Please let me know. And we will work around all that. This morning, I'm going to start a study on doctrine. Now, I thought it was kind of a... good, because last week, Brother Jacob talked a little bit about doctrine. I got to listen just a little bit of his message. I didn't get to hear the whole thing, but I know that he did touch on some doctrinal things last week in Sunday school. And so we're going to start doing a study on doctrine. Now, when you talk about doctrine, it doesn't always just mean eternal security. Amen. There's more doctrines than eternal security. There's actually a lot of doctrines in the Word of God. And we are going to hit a few of them. We're going to talk about eternal security because I want you to understand fully what eternal security is. So we are going to talk about eternal security. We're also going to talk about the doctrine of prayer, which I personally believe this is the most negated doctrine. Nobody talks about the doctrine of prayer, and I think it is very, very important that you talk about it. And so much so that when you get into the section of doctrine of prayer, that's my notes. That's a bunch of them. That's a bunch of paper. We're also going to talk about the doctrine of baptism, and we're probably going to talk about the doctrine of sanctification. So there's quite a few of them that I want to go through. And like I said, I don't know exactly if we'll go through all of these just right off the bat. We may get on this and get off of it and come back to it. You know, I kind of do that thing because I don't like to just bog you down with something. If we get into it and then we go about a month or so in it, I may decide to jump off of it and come back to it later just to give you a break. But we are going to talk. We are going to start talking about some doctrines that we believe. If you go just to the Webster's 1828 definition of doctrine, it is the general sense, whatever is taught, a principle or a position in any science, whatever is laid down as true by an instructor or a master. Now, I believe there's a biblical definition for doctrine, and I think that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, I'm going to have a lot of scriptures that I go back and forth. It's just like the dispensational studies. I have a lot of scriptures I go back and forth. So if you don't see me turning my Bible, it's because I have them written out right here. So just know where I'm at with that. So Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, and God a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." The biblical definition of doctrine is the teachings of God. Doctrine is the study of the ologies of the Word of God. Theology, bibliology, Christology, numerology, the ologies of the Word. You understand, right? That's the studies of all these different things that are in the Word of God. Now, I will say this. That is what doctrine is. It's just like dispensational studies. When we say you have to rightly divide the Word of truth, that also means you can wrongly divide the Word of truth, right? You can do the bad side too. Doctrines are the same thing. You can have true doctrine or you can have a false doctrine. Now, we find that a lot in different denominations and different cults and things like that, whatever you want to call them. You find that in different things because they'll take doctrines and they'll even get a lot of them out of the Word of God, and we're going to look at some of those. We're going to look at some of those this morning. They'll take things and they'll manipulate it and twist Scripture and they'll leave a lot of Scripture out. Why? Mostly because they don't want to rightly divide the Word of truth. That's where the problem lies. If you don't rightly divide the Word of truth, you're not going to know where your doctrine is because there's multiple doctrines in the Word of God. You have doctrines of devils. Now, why wouldn't you just take that one? Well, most of us say, well, because I'm not with the devil. Well, you're going to see in a little bit that that Jesus dealt with that himself. He dealt with that himself. And I'm going to get into that. I'm not going to spoil all my notes this morning. I'm going to kind of stick to them as much as possible. I will say this, though. To get right doctrine, to have true doctrine, you have to have the Word of God. Okay? That is the basis for right doctrine, is the Word of God. Now, you can try to fix it, manipulate it all you want to, you're not going to get right doctrine out of a false Bible. It's just not going to happen. I don't care what people say. Everything on Facebook right now is about a big revival that's going on in Kentucky. Okay? Everything you hear about on Facebook is about this revival going on in Kentucky. I have a lot of friends in the music industry. Got a bunch of them, okay? And they talk about it being a thing of God. And they get on it, and they're hounding it. I mean, just let it go. It doesn't matter if it doesn't agree with what you think is right. It's just a move of God. But yet they have an open homosexual leading worship. Now tell me that's of God. I got a problem with that. I have a problem knowing that it's an Anglican church. Amen. Look at their doctrine. It don't line up with ours. They don't use the King James Bible as the Word of God. So if they don't even have the Bible, then how do you say that it's right doctrine? It doesn't add up, does it? Now this kind of study hurts, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. It hurts. This is another one of them things that you teach it in Sunday school. You don't preach it on Sunday morning, all right? I know. I get it. It's got a place. But just because everybody says something's of God doesn't mean that it is of God. And some things even start off right, okay? Some things start off real good. They have good intentions, and then they get manipulated by man, and they become not being of God anymore. Because you see, there was something I thought about last night. I was sitting there, I was studying, and by the way, I got an office at my new shop. And I like that. So last night at like 8 to 10:30, I got to go to my office and just study and didn't have to worry about nothing. It was so quiet and peaceful. It was nice. I'm telling you, I enjoyed it. But I was sitting there and I'm studying. I'm going through there and I was looking at some different stuff. And I got thinking about that and I was like, well, you know, I sit there and think about this revival. They're talking about revival and all this stuff that's going on over there. And then I got to thinking about it, you know, they talk about praise and worship a whole lot there. That's what's going on. There's a lot of praise and worship going on. I love singing. I love everything. I'm trying to get more of them here, okay? So you know that I like it. We've done it twice, just my family. I enjoy singing. I want Ricky Acts and Compassion to come. I'd love to have other groups come in. Why? Because it's enjoyable. It's fun. You get something out of it. But what I've also found out is it's kind of hard to have revival when you ain't got no preaching. And there ain't a whole lot of preaching going on there. That concerns me. Now, how can you call it a thing of revival when there's really no preaching? They had one sermon, and they've been singing praise and worship for a month. I'm all for the singing. But where's the preaching? I haven't heard anything about that part. All I hear about is there's a bunch of kids singing praise and worship songs X amount of hours a day, and they've been doing it. That's great, but who's preaching? Who's preaching the Word of God? Nobody. Nobody is. And that's a problem. That's a big problem with me. So a false doctrine is something that you've got to be very, very careful with. Why teach? You leaving me already? I made you mad. Why teach doctrine? He made me mad last week too, don't worry. He's finally going to cut the air on, man. Hallelujah. I'm going to end up having to take tie off and roll my sleeves up and everything before we get going good. Why teach doctrines? Well, most of the reason why is because most people don't. Amen. They want to stay away from it. It's important to know what you believe in order not to be deceived by the counterfeiters. Three reasons why you should teach sound doctrine. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 in verse 1. Titus chapter 2 in verse 1. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." One, I think you have to exhort the brethren. You have to lift up, to build up, and to encourage. False doctrine never builds up, but always tears down. Really grasp that, okay? If it's true doctrine, guess what? You'll be exhorted. You'll be lifted up. It may hurt because you may not understand it all, especially like when you first start looking at doctrine and you first start breaking things down. Guess what? It can kind of be like, well, I never heard that before. But in the long run, if you keep studying, you keep looking into it, guess what? You'll be encouraged. You'll be lifted up. But in false doctrine, it will never do that. It will always tear down. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." We should teach sound doctrine to exhort the brethren. We should teach sound doctrine to convince the gainsayers. Now, what is a gainsayer? Does anybody know what the definition of a gainsayer is? No? I tried. I wanted some class participation. A gainsayer. That was close. Gainsayer. Gainsayer. One who denies or contradicts what is alleged, and an opposer. That is what a gainsayer is. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." A gainsayer would be a cult. Most Bible schools and professors, all Bible correctors, and anyone who teaches contrary to Scripture, that is a gainsayer. Anybody that goes against this book right here and what it says, that's a gainsayer. Why? Because they're opposed to the things of God. They're opposed to what the Word of God says and teaches. You need to know what you believe. How many people think it's important to know what you believe? Pretty important, right? It's probably one of the most important things you can do is know what you believe, right? Because you see, if you just go with every whim of doctrine according to 2 Timothy, you know that day is coming, right? You know, they'll just believe whatever. And we live in that day and age where people just believe whatever they want to. They don't know what they believe. They don't stand for anything. Now, they act like they do. But when you sit there and you ask simple questions like, "What's your final authority?" They don't have one. That's the problem for me. I have one. I have a final authority. You say, "I don't agree with it." That's fine. What's yours? I talk about it at work all the time. I work with people. I don't work with anybody that believes the King James Bible like I believe. And I work with a deacon in a church. And I work with a bunch of other guys that work and do different things in the church and do different stuff like that. So I work with a bunch of people that go to church, okay? And not one of them can tell me what their final authority is. I've asked that question numerous times. They'll sit there and they'll say, "Why do you believe the King James Bible is the infallible and inerrant Word of God?" I said, "Because it's my final authority." What is yours? What have I told you before? There's something about asking questions, right? There's people that like to ask questions so they can get answers. There's people that like to ask questions because they like to ask questions. You see, that's the day and age we live in. People don't ask questions to get answers anymore. They don't really want to know the truth. They don't want somebody to sit there and say, "Hey, this is right doctrine. This is what you should believe." Why? Because this is what the Scripture says. No, they don't want to believe that anymore. They want to go to this world of, "Well, what about this? And what about this? And what about that? And what about..." And you can prove it all day long and it does not matter. They're always going to have another question to ask you. Exactly. Exactly. It's just amazing how it works. It blows my mind how church has gotten so messed up over the years. I mean, used to, man, people would come into church and they knew what they believed. That's how they picked the church they went to. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that? There's some people that just show up at a church and thank God for it. They just show up. Why? Because they don't know any different. They don't know where to go. So they just walk into one and God does the rest of it. Amen. But you know, I've been in the position where I've had to look for a church. traveling all over and moving to different states, I remember always looking for a church. And I remember the first thing I had to look for was, I got to find a King James Bible believing church, because I'm not going to take my family somewhere. Don't believe King James Bible is the infallible and inerrant word of God. Okay, so I had to get that one studied. You know, that's very difficult to find. Now, y'all may not have to look for a church in a while, but if you want to do you some real good study, just look for one in Andalusia. And look for a preacher. It's hard enough to find one that'll preach it that way. You're exactly right. Because we live in that day and age. And I found that out firsthand when I was going through the process of just preaching in different churches. It's amazing how many people are looking for pastors. And it's amazing for how many people are looking for pastors that'll preach it that way. That kind of shocked me. But what I did find out in all this process was, there's a lot of people that are just compromising now and saying, you know what, well, I guess that's not important anymore. Find a pastor, not a preacher. You know, this is what they found. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but this is what they do. They'll get somebody that'll call all the people every day and go to the hospitals every day. And those things are not wrong, and those things are not bad, okay? And they'll get somebody that'll do all those things. You know, they'll be here to take care of this and take care of that, and they'll make sure that all the stuff runs well. And those things are great, and those things are good, but they miss this part. That's the most important part of a preacher. That's the most important part of a pastor, is what he preaches in the pulpit. God called me to preach the Word of God. First, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to teach you what is right doctrine, what is false doctrine, what is rightly dividing the word of truth, what is falsely dividing the word of truth. I'm supposed to preach these things. I'm supposed to share the gospel with you. That's my job. That is what I'm supposed to do. That's what God has called me to do. All the rest of it is great. I try to make calls. Some of you know I've called you. I ask about you. Why? Because I care about you, not just because I'm your pastor. Amen to that. I call you Brother Thomas because I like talking to you. Sometimes. I call and check on Beth because I care about Beth. I wanted to know how she was doing. Guess what? I'd have called her if I wasn't your pastor. I would have called her anyway. You see, that's the difference in it all. You got some people that are doing it for a paycheck and some people that are doing it because they actually want to preach the Word of God. That's a big difference nowadays. And doctrine is a big thing when it comes to that, because nobody wants to teach right doctrine. And why don't they want to teach right doctrine? Because you'll get offended. You'll get offended. And then I'll lose my congregation, right? And if I lose my congregation, then guess what I lose? Then I lose my full-time paycheck, right? You see, I'm bivocational, so I can say what I want to, right? That doesn't mean I'm a part-time preacher. It doesn't mean I'm a part-time worker. It just means I do both of them. Guess what? There's a lot of preachers that wouldn't do that at all. You see, I believe there's coming a day when this is the only way you're going to be able to do it, because the churches are going to dwindle down so much, the ones that actually believe truth. I believe there's coming a day that this is the only way it'll work. I can see it happening. There's a whole lot of churches that do it right now. But I wouldn't compromise preaching the truth just to keep people in here. I figure I'd just keep preaching truth to whoever shows up. You know, I found this out too. If you preach truth, that means you love somebody. You teach your kids what's right and what's wrong. Sometimes you have to get on to them, right? You have to scold them and whoop them and all that good stuff. Why do you do that? Because you love them. You want them to be good, decent humans when they grow up, right? You want them to be good people. You want them to know how to work hard. You want to know how to do all this stuff correctly. You want to be able to treat other people good. Guess what? That's what you do because you love them. It's the same thing about my preaching. Sometimes it's a little hard to swallow, but guess what? It's because I do love you. I want you to know what the truth is. I'm willing to tell you, even when it comes to doctrinal things. I'm going to move on because I'm going to get so far behind I'm not going to be able to catch up. Amen? We should teach sound doctrine to convince the gainsayers. I've already been through that part. Where am I at? Some examples of being able to convince the gainsayers. Certain denominations teach that water baptism is essential for salvation. How many people have heard that before? Amen. They will use verses like Acts 2.38. Acts 2.38, we've looked at that before. Turn to Acts 2.38. Brother Scott, I want you to look at chapter 2 and verse 10 and get ready to read that for me. Acts chapter 2 and verse 10. You might need to look over it. It's got some big words. I figure you up for the task, though. Acts 2 verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, we know through dispensational studies that we have to break the chapters down. We have to break the verses down. You're already scared, aren't you? I can already see it in your face. I'm sorry. I just saw his face, and it just cracked me up a little bit. Well, we know when you look at a scripture, you have to break it down. You have to see who's it talking to, what's he talking about, and all these different things. So, who is the spokesman in Acts chapter 2? Does anybody know who the spokesman is in Acts chapter 2? Anybody? Peter. Amen. So, we know Peter is the spokesman in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Who is he speaking to? This is where Brother Scott comes into play. Read chapter 2 and verse 10. All right. Now, what's the next thing that we have to ask? So we see who is he speaking to. Now we have to ask the next question. What's being preached? What's being preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Gifts of the Holy Ghost. Gifts of the Holy Ghost, right? It says it right there. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Read that, right? Okay. Signs and wonders. That's what signs and wonders are, is receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. What gospel requires signs and wonders? Does anybody know that one? What gospel requires signs and wonders? The Jews required a sign. And what gospel were they looking for? The kingdom gospel. They were looking for God to come set up his kingdom, right? That's different than yours, right? You're not looking for God to come set up his kingdom. You're looking for him to come get you in the clouds, right? That's totally different. So we know what he's preaching. We know who he's preaching to because he told us in chapter 2 and verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10, he told us that he's preaching to the Jews and the proselytes. What are proselytes? Gentiles that had to convert to Judaism so that they could be saved, right? Guess what? You don't have to do that anymore, right? You don't have to proselyte to Judaism. The Jews and the Greek are exactly the same now, right? He died on the cross for all. But at this point in time, it's a little bit different. In Acts 2.38, he's preaching something different. He's preaching a kingdom gospel. So you see who Peter is dealing with. Notice he didn't say, repent and be baptized for salvation. You ever looked at that? He didn't say anything about salvation in Acts 2.38, not one time. Not one time. He said, for the remissions of sins. Notice, not a blotting out, not forgiveness, but that their sins be put on hold. That's different. That's completely different than your gospel. You know that Acts is a transitional book. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. We know that at this point in time, but Peter's still preaching that kingdom gospel. Why? Because we're in a transitional period of time. They're coming out of that and going ready for Paul to come on the scene, and Paul's going to preach this gospel of salvation through grace. I had to get back to John 3:16, but I'm going to stay off that because that makes a lot of people mad. I get letters when I say stuff like that. I'm due one, by the way, if anybody wants to throw one in the mail. Felt like I hadn't made anybody mad in a while. I'm sure after this week it'll come back. But I sit there, and you look at those things, you look at Acts chapter 2:38, and you sit there and go, okay, somebody's teaching a false doctrine if they're saying, hey, you got to be baptized to be saved. Guess what? You got saved just recently. I didn't say anything about putting you in that water, did I? You're just as saved as I am. And you ain't never been dunked in the baptismal pool. Is it a good thing to do? Yeah, it's a picture of salvation. That's what it is. And if you want to get baptized, we can get that done. But it doesn't make you saved. It doesn't save you. You went a long time without being baptized. How many years was it? You know, roughly? 40? 40 years. So in that 40 years, if you had died, you still think you'd went to the same heaven? Same heaven I'm going to, right? Because you get the same salvation I got, right?
No doubt.
Didn't have to have baptism to do it. But now if you go to a different church, they might tell you, you know, in Church of Christ, you got to go in some water. And not only that, they gonna, some of them get real specific and say you got to go in a specific body of water. What you going to do with that? Because there's a bunch of Church of Christ's around here. I guess they all think their water's better than the other ones. I ain't never figured that one out. There's one in Clanton right now that says you got to be baptized in a creek that runs through Clanton right in there. I'm thinking, you have lost your mind. You think that muddy water is going to do anything to you? Make you dirty? It ain't about water baptism. That's part of our doctrine. That's part of the things we believe. And we're going to hold off right there because I'm already over my time. That's the ninth chapter. You're welcome. I think I'm right on that anyways. Why are you asking me questions? She asked me more questions than y'all do. Chapter 7. Yeah. 9 is the conversion of Paul. That's what I was thinking. 9 is where he goes into his the conversion. You know what I'm talking about, when he got saved. We're going to stop right there. We're going to start talking about, we'll talk about another different set of baptisms in next week, and we'll go into more on the reasons why we believe sound doctrine and why we teach sound doctrine. We'll talk about the Trinity a little bit and how they kind of demolish that. We'll talk about the names of God and how they kind of tear that down a little bit. So we'll get into all that next week. And we'll just keep moving forward on this. And like I said, I got a lot of notes in here. So I don't know how far we'll make it because that's my whole doctrinal folder right there. And that's only 4 of them. That's not all of them. That doesn't even have the Trinity in it. That doesn't even have the Trinity. And the Trinity wouldn't probably be about that big itself. Especially nowadays, the way people are going against the Trinity. Amen. And so we'll get into different things like that. I hope that you got something out of it this morning, and we'll just keep plugging along with that for the next however many weeks God allows us to, and then we'll go from there. Anybody got any more questions or anything like that? No? All right. Brother Tim, close us in a word of prayer, please.
Thank you.